أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله الطاهرين الطيبين. We arrived at verse 33 of Surah Al-Ankabut. God says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ولما أن جاءت رسلنا لوطا سيء بهم وضاق بهم ذرعا وقالوا لا تخف ولا تحزن. Hold this up as well. وقالوا لا تخف ولا تحزن إنا منجوك وأهلك إلا امرأتك كانت من الغابرين. So this is more, or this is talking about the same rusul that were spoken of in verse 31. God talked about the angels that went to Prophet Ibrahim first. They gave him the tidings, the good news of him having a child, and then speaking to him about the people of Lut and how they're there to go eventually and bring God's punishment to the people of Lut. Here it continues that story and talks about the angels going to Lut. Okay. It says, وَلَمَّا أَنْ جَاءَتْ رُسُولُنَا لُوتًا, when our messengers came to Lut, سِيءَ بِهِمْ وَضَاقَ بِهِمْ ذَرْعًا. He felt su' and wrong. He felt bad. He felt, in a sense, pressure. وَضَاقَ بِهِمْ ذَرْعًا. He felt pressured. He felt uncomfortable. He felt stressed out. بِهِمْ, with the angels. Because of the angels. Why? We mentioned yesterday that when these angels went, they went in the form of humans, they went in the form of men, and they were pretty good looking apparently. And these guys are homosexual, and there's good looking men there at Prophet Lut's house, and so he felt very uncomfortable about that. And he felt that he can't really, he wants to help out, he wants to do something, he's afraid they're going to do something, so he's feeling very uncomfortable, very stressed out about this. Because at that point he didn't know that they're angels. They came over his house, similar to Prophet Ibrahim. When they first approached Prophet Ibrahim, he didn't know they're angels. The other verses in other surahs explain further. Prophet Ibrahim took some meat, he had that prepared as a meal, took it before them. They didn't take any of the meal, any of the food. When Prophet Ibrahim saw that they're not taking from the food, he started feeling fearful. Who are these people? What are they here for? And then at that point, they told him, we are actually angels. We're not people. Prophet Lut also thought these are just regular human beings passing by, and they've come to his house, knocked on his door, want to come in. And so he allowed them to come in. And because what he saw of them, he saw they're very handsome and so on, so he felt, okay, this is not going to be going well, and that's actually what happened. His people came over there and asked for them. He didn't know they're angels. They responded when they saw that Lut is so fearful and so stressed out and so uncomfortable. قَالُوا لَا تَخَفْ وَلَا تَحْزَنْ. Don't worry. They can't do anything. All right? They cannot touch us. We're not human. وَقَالُوا لَا تَخَفْ وَلَا تَحْزَنْ. There's no fear and there's no grief and worry. إِنَّا مُنَجُّوكَ. What we are here for is we're here to munajjuk, to save you, wa ahlak, and your family and people that are with you, not literally necessarily his blood relatives, ahl, people that are with him. Inna munajjuka wa ahlak illa mra'atak kanat min al-ghabirin, except for your wife, which is with, going to be with those who committed the sins, with the wrongdoers. And she will be punished as well, which we already talked about yesterday about Prophet Lut's wife and why she ended up being amongst those who were punished. So I won't repeat that. It continues though in verse 34. God tells us what these angels said to Prophet Lut, describing what's going to happen to the people of Lut. Inna munziluna ala ahli hadhihi al-qaryah rijzan. So in the previous verse, they talked about Prophet Lut and his people being saved. In this verse, it talks about the punishment that will go to the disbelievers. Remember, from the beginning of the surah, we said God talks about two people. There are a people that believe, okay, because there are believers in Mecca. Let's not forget the context. In Mecca, there are believers, and they're being pressured. Some of them have lost faith. Many of them didn't. Okay. Then you have the kuffar that are pressuring the believers. So the Quran talks about how if you have that perseverance, if you do continue on the right path, if you don't give up, if you don't give in to the problems, to the difficulties, to the pressures, to the hardships, God will save you. So he's going to mention examples of people that were saved in previous nations. And this is one of those nations. Prophet Lut and his people, Ahl. And then also giving examples that those who are fighting the believers, God says, what do you think you're doing? From the beginning of the surah, this was the message that God was giving. You really think that you're going to be able to stop God? So God is showing how they have always been the losers in the end. Maybe initially it was only a few people with Lut. It's Prophet Lut, his daughters, and maybe a few other people. They don't have many followers, and it seems like they're losing. But in the end, it's him that is saved, and the losers are the wrongdoers. That's what's being said. So on one hand, the najat, the salvation of the Prophet and the people that are with him, and on the other hand, showing that those who went against him, those who did the wrong, those who pressured him, those who disobeyed him, those who did all the wrongs that they did, they're the ones that are going to be losing in the end. So, inna munziluna ala ahli hadhihi al-qarya, we, these angels, we are going to be bringing from the heavens, ala ahli hadhihi al-qarya, rijzan min as-samaa, a punishment from the heavens, bima kanu yafsuqoon. We're not just bringing it for no reason. Because of ma kanu yafsuqun fisq, wrong deeds, ugly deeds that they have committed. But kanu, yesterday we had this as well. If you look at verse 32, verse 31 at the end, it says, inna ahlaha kanu zalimin. When they were talking to Prophet Ibrahim, these angels, they told him that they're going to be punishing these people because inna ahlaha kanu zalimin. Not that they committed a zulm, they committed an oppression. They had, and they performed one act of oppression. No, they constantly and continuously, this was going on for a while, for too long of a time, and that's when God puts an end to it. Here, instead of zulm, oppression, the word fisq is used, bima kanu yafsuqun, because they continuously committed these ugly deeds, these wrong deeds. Then verse 35, God says, وَلَقَدْ تَرَكْنَا مِنْهَا آيَةً بَيِّنَةً لِقَوْمٍ يَعْقِلُونَ. And we left, intentionally and purposely, we left مِنْهَا, from that قَرْيَة, from that village, آيَةً, a sign, بَيِّنَة, clear, لِقَوْمٍ يَعْقِلُونَ, for those who want to use the intellect that God has given them, or as some says, for those who want to intellect as a verb, using intellect as a verb, or intellection. What is this supposed to tell us? One thing that we can understand is that the people of Lut, that whole story is an ayah, it's a sign for everyone. And the reminders of these people are a sign for whoever to take a lesson from and to learn from. Everyone should look at that and learn from it. But when it says وَلَقَدْ تَرَكْنَا مِنْهَا آيَةً بَيِّنَةً, it seems like, as Allama Tabatabai says, it seems like it's telling us that there was a sign, a physical representation of what actually happened there. In other words, there were ruins. Okay. There were ruins left behind from the people of Lut. In a way that people knew who these people are. In other words, the ruins were such that people knew who these ruins belonged to, what they had done, and what the consequence of their actions were. It's not like today. Because Allama says, because I was wondering, because we don't know exactly where this happened, all right? What we do know, we don't have those ruins, I guess, or at least we don't know that those ruins belong to the people of Lut. But when Allama Tabatabai says that, you know, there's no, we don't have those ruins in a way where we could see them, or it's not known where it is. There are guesses that are made. People have said that they're here or there, but it's not clear. The verse says, "Ayatan bayyinah," a clear, a manifest sign. So it's got to be something that is visible, obvious, something that everyone knows about, right? So he said, when he says that we don't have that, that gives me the confidence to say that we don't know where that actually is. But it does seem like at the time of the Prophet, when these verses were being revealed, it was there. Otherwise, the verse wouldn't be saying, وَلَقَدْ تَرَكْنَا مِنْهَا آيَةً بَيِّنَةً لِقَوْمٍ يَعْقِلُونَ. Because, just to clarify also, some of the other stories had the idea that this story is an ayah, is a sign for those who come later. But it didn't say we left an ayah from them. It just says that whole story is an ayah. Here it says we left an ayah, referring to something has remained from these people. That's why we said they're ruins. It's referring to ruins that were left behind. And God left them intentionally for people at that time to see that and take lessons from. But it seems like we don't know where they are today. Another thing that we do know, it wasn't that the people of Mecca, the Arabs, just knew where this is, and it was all the way on the other side of the earth. No, it was nearby. It was nearby, not necessarily in the vicinity of the city of Mecca, but it was such that people who traveled, it was in their vicinity enough that when they would travel to various regions, they would see it on their way. And we have that in the Holy Quran, that it says when you travel on your trips, you would see this the ruins on your way. So, وَلَقَدْ تَرَكْنَا مِنْهَا آيَةً بَيِّنَةً لِقَوْمٍ يَعْقِلُونَ. This is important for us to note. It says لِقَوْمٍ يَعْقِلُونَ. It's an ayah. It's a sign. But it says it's a sign لِقَوْمٍ يَعْقِلُونَ. It doesn't say آيَةً لِلنَّاسِ, that this is a sign for people, for the general public, for whoever. It says it is an ayah for those who use their intellect. يَعْقِلُونَ means using the intellect. It's not like the ruins were not there for everyone to see. Everyone saw them. Everyone could see them. Right? You see the ruins of any people. You see the ruins of some of the Persian empires before Islam. The ruins are there. You see them. But it doesn't say that those ruins are an ayah for everyone. The ruins are there. You're seeing them. But is that a sign for you? For that to be a sign for you, you got to use your intellect. God tells us, the heavens and the earth are signs for all of us. When you look at the sun, when you look at the clouds, when you look at the sky, when you look at the mountains, when you look at the trees, when you look at all these scientific discoveries about the world we live in, when you see that, you should constantly be saying, Subhanallah, Allahu Akbar, MashaAllah. These are all signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the way we should be feeling towards them. Because we would be observing an ayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a sign of God. Right? It's an object. This carpet right here, this is a sign of Allah. This book is a sign of Allah. Every one of you, every one of us, anything that exists is a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, the Holy Quran says, وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ, in yourselves, your souls, there's an ayah. There are ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Signs. Right? We see the ayah, but we don't see it as an ayah. We see the mountain, we see it as a beautiful thing. Mother Nature, we flip it, we change it. Instead of it being the sign of God, it becomes Mother Nature. It becomes, oh, beautiful, nice. Just that? You don't see the connection between that and God? You don't see how this is the reflection of God? You don't see how this shows you that there's definitely an intelligent, not an intelligent being, but an intelligent being such that none of our intellects or none of our intelligence in any way compares to him. All of it put together doesn't compare to him. Seeing it as an ayah, if anyone is going to be seeing it as an ayah, as a sign, they've got to be using their aql. Aql is there. Everyone has an aql. Everyone has an intellect. Everyone has a mind. Everyone has the faculty that allows them to think and to understand, allows them to develop understanding. That's the aql. Everyone has the faculty, but using it, not blocking it with desires, not blocking it with misinformation. لِقَوْمٍ يَعْقِلُونَ, whoever has that aql, they would be seeing an ayah. They would see it as an ayah, not just ruins. You have archaeologists that go and look at all these ruins and they're fascinated by it. They're looking at an ayah, but they're not seeing it as an ayah. Okay. A lot of times we watch those documentaries about these temples and what have you that they're finding, of ruins that they're finding from previous nations, previous civilizations. But do we see them as an ayah? We just listen to the person, the atheist, that is describing the scene and telling us how magnificent these people were. Well, how magnificent they were, but where are they? What happened to them? Why did this happen to them? Learn lessons from that. That becomes an ayah. If you think about it, think about the right questions. That allows us to see the ayah. Using the intellect allows us to see the ayah. So that's the story of Prophet Lut. In the end, the summary of it is that a prophet and the people who listened to him were saved. And those who thought they have power, who thought they can do whatever they want, who allowed their desires to control themselves and not listen to their intellect, not listen to revelation, not listen to the prophet, they were destroyed. The next story that we have is about Prophet Shu'ayb. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wa ila madyana akhahum Shu'ayba. We sent to Madian their brother. In other words, he is one of them. He's from the people, from amongst the people of Madian. Wa ila madyana, that's where it is. That's the region or that city. It's called Madian. Ila madyana akhahum, their brother was sent. Shu'ayba, his name is Shu'ayb, this prophet is Shu'ayb. Faqal, he said to them, Ya qawm u'budullah, worship God, listen to what God's teachings are. Warjul yawm al-akhir, and have hope in the last day. In other words, remember again, the problem that these nations had was that they didn't believe in an afterlife, in a hereafter. They didn't believe in resurrection. So it starts again, U'budullah, worship God. If you remember, again, Prophet Ibrahim, when he approached his people, he said, U'budullah. We said that they don't disbelieve in God, but they had a problem with worshiping other deities. It's the ibadah part that was a problem. Here again, we see the word U'budullah. Ibadah of Allah, worshipping God, listening to Him, obeying Him, and believing in the hereafter. وَرْجُ الْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ, believe in the hereafter. وَلَا تَعْثَوْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُفْسِدِينَ, do not be causing corruption on earth. Right? So two of the first point, or two points out of the three that are mentioned here, have to do sort of with belief. U'budullah, believe that God is the only deity that you worship, you listen to, you obey. And practically only obey Him, only listen to Him, only worship Him. And then you have the hereafter, which is sort of purely the matter of a matter of belief. But then وَلَا تَعْثَوْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُفْسِدِينَ, there's fasad, corruption that these people had. There's corruption. They had practical problems. See, when prophets came, they didn't only deal with, oh, you need to believe in God and believe in the hereafter. Worship Him, meaning prayer or fasting. No, they dealt with the corruptions of these people, the social corruption, the economic corruption. In the case of the people of Madian, that Prophet Shu'aib was supposed to guide them, and he tried his best to guide them, their corruption was economic corruption. They would sell in the contract, it was supposed to be that they're giving, let's say, a pound of meat and receiving the money in return for that. But what they would actually hand over was not a pound, it was a little less than a pound. They would intentionally do that. They would give less, right, for the same price. They would, that's how they dealt with one another. When it came to giving, the portion that they were supposed to be giving was less than what they had agreed to, but the money that they were taking was the full amount. So obviously you have a group of people that are the wealthier that are doing this to the others, because if everybody's doing this, then nobody's really getting less, because everybody's giving less, so everybody, it's equaling out, it's balancing out, everyone's giving less. But no, certain people, the wealthier, were doing that. وَلَا تَعْثَوْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُفْسِدِينَ. So the Prophet, from the beginning, what he says to them, that they need to stop this fasad, they need to stop this corruption. There is something that there is a similarity between what these people were doing, people of Madian, and the economic system that has been set up in the West, especially by the United States. The modern global economy that we have, based on the paper money and whatever is the backing of that, whatever gives the currency its value, the way that system is set up, there's similarity. I'll try to maybe tomorrow explain that a bit, or maybe sometime, hopefully. Anyhow, so we have the people of Madian and the Prophet Shu'aib telling them to believe in God, worship Him, believe in the hereafter, do not cause corruption on earth. The response was, as usual, as people have been approached by prophets, the first response that comes is فَكَذَّبُوا. They said, you're a liar, you're not a prophet, you're not this, what you're saying are a bunch of lies, and so on and so forth. And it's interesting, this is usually what happens. The people who are truthful are being accused of liars, right? And the ones who are lying are not seen as liars. People think that that is right. Today, again, we still have the same problem. فَأَخَذَتْهُمُ الرَّجْفَةُ فَأَصْبَحُوا فِي دَارِهِمْ جَاثِمِينَ. They denied Him. They rejected Him. They said He's a liar. But what happened? أَخَذَتْهُمُ الرَّجْفَةُ. Rajfah is an earthquake. Okay. Earthquake. أَخَذَتْهُمُ الرَّجْفَةُ فَأَصْبَحُوا فِي دَارِهِمْ جَاثِمِينَ. Their bodies were lying there, soulless and spiritless and lifeless. So the result, again, God tells us about these people, what the messenger did, what they did, and what the result of their action is. But there's a difference between this and the previous stories. I will go over it, inshallah, tomorrow, and let's see why the difference in the storytelling. God changes the way He tells the story, and let's see why that's going to be, inshallah, tomorrow. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enlighten our hearts with the light of the Qur'an and the Ahlul Bayt in this blessed month, and to grant us the best of the blessings He's given the best of His believers in this blessed month. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين وسائر الصلوات.
بر محمد و آل محمد صلوات.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنام سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقتمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. After discussing who the Ahlul Bayt are, developing somewhat of an understanding and reaching the understanding that the Ahlul Bayt are the only intermediary that can provide us the guidance that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Without their guidance, our intellects will be short of being able to guide us in the right direction. We wanted to learn the guidance that has come from the Ahlul Bayt that helps us move towards salvation, prosperity. We had some discussions about what prosperity and salvation mean. And it's important that we have that understanding. If we get it wrong, if we come up with the notion that prosperity in this world and the hereafter have nothing to do with one another, then we're not going to be able to take advantage of the blessing and the guidance that comes from the Ahlul Bayt, because the Ahlul Bayt tell us that that's not the case. That will be a misunderstanding on our part. If we misunderstand the world, the context we live in, the decisions we're going to be making are going to be wrong as well. So it's very important to understand that the Ahlul Bayt teach us this world and the hereafter are very closely related. In fact, every little thought, every little word, every little action that you perform, that you have in this world, is going to mean something in the hereafter. It's not like only part of what you do has an effect in the hereafter. So that was an important understanding we had to come to from the Ahlul Bayt, to then move on and look at how they've provided us guidance. The next thing we said was that the guidance that the Ahlul Bayt have provided us is not a two-word sentence, do this, okay? It's not simply put forth where the salvation that's going to come to us as individuals, to our families, to our societies, is laid out in a way where every little detail of how we're going to be behaving, how we're going to be setting up our systems, is going to be explained in the words of the Ahlul Bayt, in the verses of the Holy Quran. They have guided us, but that's not how they have guided us. How has God guided us through the Ahlul Bayt? We said that the Ahlul Bayt have helped our intellects grow, with telling us that we need to use that intellect, and then the revelation that has come, putting those two together. In other words, the revelation, the words of the Ahlul Bayt, the verses of the Holy Quran speak to our intellect. We need to wake the voice of our intellect up so we can understand what is coming from the Ahlul Bayt. If we don't, we're not going to understand the guidance of the Ahlul Bayt. The guidance of the Ahlul Bayt is not without our intellect. It is with our intellect. Together, it is our intellect that is the recipient of that guidance, of that knowledge that comes from the Ahlul Bayt. Okay, so that's number one. Then we said, okay, how does the revelation part of this come? We were talking about that. We said that revelation gives us a general and overall direction. It tells us what direction we need to move towards. The direction is the hereafter, as opposed to looking at this dunya as our final abode. looking at this dunya as where we're going to be enjoying our life and afterwards there is nothing, or afterwards it has nothing to do with this. No, in this life, everything about this life should be seen as just a means to a better life. And that better life is the hereafter. Your direction should be the akhirah. That's one thing that we learned. Another thing that we learned is, okay, after giving us the direction, then God describes what on earth our society or our community should be looking like. We need that description. We said that this is the vision. You need to have a very defined and clear vision of where you're headed in order to be able to get there. If you don't have a clear vision, you're either going to stop your movement towards that destination or you're going to deviate. You're either going to stagnate or you're going to deviate. One of those two is going to happen. So that's why God has given us through the Ahlul Bayt a vision. And we were talking about some of the defining factors that tell us how that community of believers is going to look like. What we're looking for in a prosperous community, in a prosperous society. What should we be looking for? And it's important that we understand these as the factors that will define. In other words, if you don't have it, then you're not going to have a prosperous community. You're not going to have a prosperous society. You need to have these elements that have been stated in Islam in order to have prosperity. You miss out on one of them, you're not going to be able to have prosperity. Every single one of them is important. And let me say it right now as well that we're not going to be able to give every or all the details of that and all of those definitions or what draws the line and gives us a defined vision. We're not going to be able to go over the complete one. We're giving you some of them to tell us about the method of guidance of the Ahlul Bayt. That's what we are trying to get to. We're trying to learn how the Ahlul Bayt have guided us so that we open our eyes and look for that guidance, understand it the way they want us to understand it. This is what we're trying to do. Some of the points also that we're mentioning are important. The specific examples that I mentioned, there's reasons why we're mentioning them, but we're not saying that this is the only list. These are them. You get these, then you're done. No. There could be others as well that can be mentioned, but these are some of the main ones. And then we're going to move on to the next stage of the guidance. We'll look at the package and see how we're going to receive that guidance from them, how we're going to be implementing that guidance from them. So talking about the vision, we mentioned three points, three defining elements in our vision. What should a community of believers look like? One idea was qist, social justice, right? Another idea was brotherhood, closeness, people knowing each other, feeling close to one another, acting towards one another as brothers, real brothers that are very close to one another, brotherhood, real brotherhood, okay? The third element that we mentioned was the idea of ma'rifah, the concept of ma'rifah, knowledge, understanding, which is very important. Recite a salawat, please. There was one last point with regards to knowledge and understanding that I wanted to explain before going to the next element, the next factor that defines a prosperous community. So we look at that as our vision and we want to work towards it. Remember, we said that what we mean by ma'rifah and knowledge, what is intended by that, isn't simply to memorize certain facts, even if those facts are actually facts. A fact is a statement about objective reality that is true, and there's evidence that shows you that this is true. If it's false, then that's not going to be a fact. If what you're learning and memorizing is a fact, it is correct, it is true, memorizing that is not what we're looking for. Memorizing, becoming a sort of like a tape recorder, that you just record what's given to you. This is not what we're looking for. This is not the knowledge that we're talking about. This is not ma'rifah, true knowledge. What we're looking for is people thinking. If you were here in the session of tafsir, we have that verse in Surah Al-Ankabut where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is an ayah for لِلَّذِينَ يَعْقِلُونَ. This is what we mean by knowledge. People that think and develop understanding with regards to themselves, with regards to the material world, with regards to their relationship with God, towards the Ahlul Bayt, they develop understanding. They actually understand why this is right. Not that they tell you, this is correct, this is the statement, this is what you need to accept, this is fact. You take that and you say, okay, this is fact, you just memorize it. We're not looking at that. That's not knowledge. If you have a people that have been fed information all their lives, they've heard it and recorded it, and every time you ask them, they'll respond to you with the exact statement that they were taught, that's not what we're looking for. That's not what we're looking for. That's not the ma'rifah and knowledge we're looking to develop. We're looking to develop that if you're told something is right, you ask the question, really, where's the evidence? Anything that is said to you, anything that is given to you, you look at it objectively, you think about it, and if you accept it, you have reason to accept it. You have reason to believe it. You don't believe it without reason. You don't accept it without reason. This is the model we're looking at. This is the vision. In the education, I'm warning us now, because we have a false perception of us having this here. A false perception that the Western education system is actually providing you that. A false perception that we need to look at the West as having developed this element within our vision, where we need to be headed towards. The system of education. There have been studies that have been done on this, and I think you can very clearly see the results, the products of the education system. The products of the education system. The products of the education system here in the West, they seem sometimes as being ones that question things. Okay? It seems as though it is actually such. You're looking for people to question, to look for proof, look for evidence for why they accept something, why they believe in something. Well, you have it here. Because anytime you say, look, we believe in God, and say, what's your evidence? Okay. You do matam, your children that have been raised in this culture, in this education system, they come and ask you, why do we do this? Right? You have your shifakhana at home. Your children ask, what is this all about? You have that alam out there. They come and ask, what is this? Sometimes they say, why are you worshipping this? Then you respond, we're not worshipping this. This is the reason why we do this. Okay. So it seems like they're asking questions. People are actually asking questions. So isn't it the case that this is being developed? Isn't that already there? I would say no, I would contest that. And I obviously, of course, I'm open to hear what you guys think about this. And I encourage thinking on this. I would contest that. I disagree with that. You're taught to question things. That's part of what you're taught to do. Okay. There's certain things that you're taught to question. And as a product of that system, you actually ask the questions that you're taught to ask. Because they're telling you this is not true. So naturally, they're saying this is not true, and they're mocking it, and then you're seeing that your family, your parents, they believe it, they're doing it, so you ask the question, what is this coming from? Where is this coming from? Questioning faith is something that you're taught to do in the system. questioning certain things is something that you're taught to do. Anything religious, you're taught to do that. Right? You're taught to actually do that. When it comes to anything, jurisprudence, they're teaching you now in Western academia, if your marja tells you that this is the rule, question it. Question it. And you can do research yourself. This is happening. People are learning how to use Google Translate and translate a page of Arabic, get some words out of that and say this hadith means this, and then they would condense the marja, right? So you're supposed to ask that question. Why is shaking hands with a member of the opposite gender haram? I contest that. I have a problem with that. I've done the research. The ahadith are not clear. I've done the rijal. I've looked at it. So you're supposed to question that. Maraja say you need to fast. In Northern Europe, in Canada, certain regions, you have 22-hour days. But what do you do with that? Do you fast? Do you not fast? Maraja seem to say, at least a number of them say, that you're supposed to fast. And then people are told, no, you question that. You go and pull out opinions from other scholars, from other jurists that have questioned this, and you look at them and you say, okay, I'm questioning this. This is, when it comes to religious, these are only examples, religious affairs, religion in its entirety, you are told to question. You are told to question. But there are certain things that you're not told to question. You are given as facts. You repeat them on a yearly basis. Every year you hear the same thing over and over and over again. And there is no room for questioning. There is no room for questioning. They don't give you an opportunity to question. In various ways, if we had time to discuss that. I'll give you some examples after this. There are certain things that you're fed every year, year after year. You're not encouraged to question them. No other perspective is given. You think, once you're out of the system, you think this is how it is. Because for 12 years, that's what you're taught. Okay. No one told you there's a different opinion on that. When it comes to religion, they bombard you. There's 50 different opinions on that. Okay, so because of that, you start asking questions. So which one's right and which one's wrong? But when it comes to certain things, they don't encourage thought on it. You're told that that's the right thing. And it's repeated over and over and over and over. Community of believers is supposed to be thinking. If your thought process is that you think, then you're constantly looking at it and say, wait a second, you know, does this make sense? Does the other make sense? Just because my teacher said it, it's not. There are many things that are such. Some of it, for example, American history. You get a certain perception of the presidents of the United States of America in your history classes. You get a certain understanding of Abraham Lincoln and what he did in freeing the slaves. Okay. These are things that are presented to you. And they're repeated over and over and over. Native Americans, the coming of the Europeans here. There's a certain perception that is presented to you. You're taught that at school. You're not taught to question it. That's the mainstream view. With regards to some of the what they call the values of this country. Now, okay, one of the things that's being taught in school, and it's becoming more and more difficult to see otherwise, is the okayness of homosexuality. This is being shoved down your throats. It's repeated over and over and over. In the system, they keep repeating those lines. In the media, okay, in your cartoons, in your movies, in on the news, this guy's going out of the closet. He's going out open now about his orientation. The other guy's now carrying a rainbow flag or whatever, and so on and so forth. And then you're taught that this is natural. You find it in animals. They're saying that you're supposed to be like animals. These are just examples that I'm throwing out at you. But various ways, this is being fed to you that this is okay. They're questioning the religious notion. So when it's from religion saying that homosexuality is a problem, you're supposed to question that. But it being okay for someone to be homosexual, you decide not to be homosexual, that's fine. You get that choice, but you shouldn't have a problem with anyone who's homosexual. It's not wrong. You should not consider it wrong. It's repeated over and over and over and over. The support of the Zionists in this country, Israel being the ones that are being oppressed. Okay. This is something that you're encouraged not to really think about in various ways. Whatever your textbooks at school say, whatever your media says, magazines say, everything around you, all right, is all giving you the notion that these people are oppressed and the Palestinians are terrorists. This is constantly being repeated. They don't encourage you to think about it. Elements that are external to the education system are coming and saying, hey, open your eyes. Don't believe this. This is baloney. The education system itself doesn't tell you that. So the education system doesn't actually encourage thought. It feeds you information. There's actually, don't take it from me again, don't take it. There's books that have been written stupefying the masses through the education system. Through the education system. And I would tell you, look at your average American person. I look at my relatives. What's their information? How involved, how informed, how do you find them being encouraged to think about what's going on, about themselves, about their families, about any of that? What's the percentage of people thinking about that? After being raised, their next generation being raised and seeing the results, my uncles, some of them seeing their children after they're 20 plus years old and seeing they are drastically different to what they were at that age. Although it's just been 20 years since they went through that experience, 30 years since they went through that experience. Now they're starting to think, what in the world are people doing to our children?
Okay.
What in the world is happening? I thought TV was just normal entertainment. Oh, no, it has a serious impact. They're pushing my children in a certain direction. They're pushing me. They're making people accept a notion that is not even true. That is not even true. So encouraging thought is not there. A lot of misinformation is being presented. Many of your science books in the education system are based on the notion that there is no God. That's the biggest lie. That's the biggest lie, right? And it's being fed to you 24/7. It's constantly coming your way. And you're not encouraged to think about that. You're encouraged to question those who say God exists. The community of believers have got to be conscious, vigilant, aware, thoughtful. Yes, think about your religion. Think about why you do certain things. But don't only think about those things. Think about some of the things that are being thrown at you as facts. Who says that's the case? Where'd that information come from? They said they've done research. Did you see the research? Who did the research? Think about these issues. The next element within the collection of defining elements that will define our vision for where we need to get to, the community of believers, is tazkiyah. Tazkiyah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran many times has mentioned this, that the prophets came and وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ or وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. They did tazkiyah and they taught them. There's ilm there, there's knowledge, the previous factor that we mentioned, and there's tazkiyah. There's tazkiyah. What is tazkiyah? What is tazkiyah? They say the word comes from a practice that is common in trees, or you do it towards trees. When you're every year or some years in the winter season, if you want the tree to be healthy, you got to cut off some of the branches that are preventing it from growth and progress. So there's something there you got to get rid of in order to allow for this tree, for this plant to flourish, for it to be able to progress, for it to be able to grow further and further and have fruits and whatever it's supposed to have. That's where the word tazkiyah comes from. You cut off the extra, the excess branches, whatever is not needed, whatever prevents the proper growth of the tree. That's where it comes from. What does it mean in human beings? What does tazkiyah mean? Sometimes people just call that, or they say this means that we're purifying ourselves. That's a word that's used in English. Okay, what does purification mean? What is purification? What does it mean that I purify? What do I purify myself of? What is this exactly supposed to mean? Sometimes we think that it means that we avoid sins. That's tazkiyah. You avoid sins. Yes, avoiding sins has to do with tazkiyah, but tazkiyah is beyond that. I'll give you an example. If you're walking on the street in this country, you go to a supermarket, you go to the park, wherever you go, you'll find that a good number of people are going to be very nice to you. They'll say hello. They may smile, okay, if you don't look too awkward to them. As opposed to Europe. I don't know if you've been to Europe. You go to Europe, you're walking by people, nobody gives any hellos, no smiles, no none of that. Sometimes I feel like at least America's got something better than, well, a lot of things maybe better than Europe, but that's one of them. In America, you walk down the street, if you see your neighbor, you say hello, okay. You might even see a smile on their face, or you might smile at them. That's something sort of that is taught. So you see all this, these good things, people treating one another well. But is that really what this person is like? Is this person really good inside? Is this person really trying to be nice and kind? Sometimes when hardship comes, that's when you start seeing what's really inside. When there's hardship, when there's difficulty, when there's in Katrina, I don't know if you read the reports on what was going on in New Orleans after Katrina. The power is out. The police isn't really there. There was a whole lot of looting that was going on, and killings even, and raping, and loads of stuff were happening there. It's not like some jail was opened up and, you know, people started doing that. That's not even in hardship. There's no police. There's nobody that's restricting you. Sometimes when they call out, I remember hearing this in regions where they call, there's going to be a storm or whatever, prediction of a storm. There's going to be a blackout. People rush to the stores and take whatever they can. Okay. If there's more pressure on people, what do you do? What do these people do? I'm not trying to like hate on the Americans. No, it's not the idea. I'm saying someone, a people that seem to be fine. Us, let's take that other example. Us, or do we have that tazkiyah? We're coming here after the lecture, people come up, you know, shaking hands, giving each other hugs, salamu alaykum, all of that. This is normal circumstances, alhamdulillah. In difficulty, where we have a chance to show the other side, do we show the other side or do we not show the other side? Okay. If we have an opportunity to take and no one's going to catch us, do we take, do we not take? Tazkiyah, brothers and sisters, another example, let me give you another example. Kuffar in general, the American soldiers are one example. A lot of these people who went into the army, right, seem to be very average people, okay people. When they go into the military, they go out in Iraq, they go to Afghanistan, they go to Korea, they go to Japan, they go to Vietnam. What do these same people do? Have you seen images of the Second World War? How they treated human beings? How they collected, I was reading this report, that they had to ban giving remains of bodies to one another as gifts. Okay. The American soldiers, this is in the World War, the Second World War. They had to ban it. These were regular people. They didn't go and cut off their neighbors' heads or whatever. They're normal people. But when you have an opportunity, you start showing what you really have. Tazkiyah is removing the internal illnesses of the heart. Okay. Jealousy, which is the root of some of the problems, needs to be removed. Kibr, takabbur, arrogance, individual arrogance, or racial arrogance, racism. That needs to be removed. You shouldn't consider yourself or your race to be better than anyone else. That needs to be, that's the root of the problem. You can say, oh, don't commit this sin, have those restrictions. Okay, you have these practical restrictions. But if it doesn't eradicate the illness from the heart, from my soul, that's not tazkiyah. Tazkiyah is removing it. Even if I have the opportunity to commit that sin, I won't commit that sin. I won't do that wrong. Not only if I have the opportunity, I won't do it. Even if they tell me to do it, they push me to do it, I won't do it. No, this is wrong. I'm not going to do it. Kill an innocent person. Take something away from this orphan, from this individual. A community of believers should not have, the individuals within that community should not have these spiritual diseases. Okay. If we live in a society that doesn't care about the spiritual diseases, what's inside, then we haven't reached our destination. If we start moving towards development, we develop in many ways, but we see that the internal problems that exist within individuals is not getting any better, it's getting worse. People are becoming more selfish. Selfishness is a big problem. It's an illness. It's an illness. Tazkiyah is removing that from the heart. You're not selfish, you give. You don't walk, you don't step over people's rights, you don't violate their rights because of something that you want. That comes from, the root of it is selfishness. The root, that illness from the heart is going to be removed. This is another element that we have. We got to think of how this is going to be. That's going to be, inshallah, the talk tomorrow. But this is another element that we have. The last one that I'm going to be talking about today is spirituality. Spirituality. A community of believers that has even been able to eradicate the root of the problem that causes them to mistreat one another, that's still not arriving where we need to be. The community of believers has got to be spiritual. Spirituality has got to be high. The spiritual levels have got to be high amongst people. People's connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the individuals in that community and the community put together, everyone, collectively, there's got to be that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A community that has even zuhd, some of the akhlaqi teachings that we have. They have zuhd, they don't mistreat one another. But their progress has to do with this world. But they're not connecting with God, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. they're not a spiritual community. That's not the type of community we're looking for. There's got to be a spiritual connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The believers, the community of believers, a prosperous community. You want a prosperity in this world and the hereafter. You want to feel that satisfaction in this world and in the hereafter. One of the defining qualities of a community that's such is spirituality. Spirituality. Spirituality isn't doing 50 du'as. Spirituality isn't simply praying, coming together, performing that prayer. On Jum'ah, coming together, doing Salatul Jum'ah. This is not necessarily the spirituality we're looking for. This is not it. The spirituality isn't going for Hajj only. Just going there, that's not it. That's not it. Fasting, month of Ramadan comes. Everyone in the community is fasting. Alhamdulillah, did we accomplish that? No, that's not spirituality that we're looking for. We're looking for real spirituality. You know what spirituality is? Spirituality is that you have so much love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you hear His name, you cry. This is spirituality. Spirituality is that you've developed so much love towards the Ahlul Bayt, you don't need to be told of the cruelties against the Ahlul Bayt to cry. When you hear their name, out of the love you have for them, you cry. It's not a negative shedding of tears. It's not a negative feeling. It's not grief. It's love. It's love. Seeing all that beauty, seeing all that greatness. Spirituality is that when you do du'a al-iftitah, when you remember the wrong that I have done towards Allah, seeing that communication, people are crying their eyes out. They're waiting for the month of Ramadan. Months before, when they say, oh, the month of Ramadan is approaching, they just get this urge in their heart, they get this motivation. Spirituality is this. This is spirituality. Spirituality is longing for the ziyarah of the Ahlul Bayt. Actual ziyarah of the Ahlul Bayt. Spirituality is looking to see the Imam of my time. If I don't see him, I cry. This is spirituality. Spirituality is love of shahada, giving one's life in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is spirituality. God says this in the Holy Quran. You probably have heard the verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in one of the places where God says this in the Quran is in Surah Jum'ah. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ هَادُوا إِنْ زَعَمْتُمْ أَنَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ لِلَّهِ مِنْ دُونِ النَّاسِ فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. If you're wali of Allah, if you have friendship with God, friendship, not just knowing Him, not just listening to Him, no, friendship, you love Him, you develop that love. If you have that, then you should be desiring death. تَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. If you're really truthful. Because that's the moment you're going to see Him. If you have a loved one, you can't wait for the moment of meeting him, seeing him. This is spirituality. Prayer in itself isn't spirituality. The way I pray, Allahu Akbar, I do all the prayers. That's not spirituality. God says in the Holy Quran, أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِ. Where's the dhikr? Where's the remember? Where's the actual remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Getting up and doing the ritual isn't spirituality. It's not dhikr. The essence of it is supposed to be dhikr. Remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amirul Mu'mineen describes true believers, again telling us what direction we should be moving towards. He describes true believers. And he says they are people that are very careful with their behavior during the day. They don't commit sins. They do all the worships. They do mustahabbat. But then in the middle of the night, they wake up and they cry and they shiver out of the fear of hell. the thought that they're not going to be with God. Have you read the lines in Dua Kumail? Amir al-Mu'mineen teaches us to read those lines and really try to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with those lines. In one of the passages, Amir al-Mu'mineen says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَإِن تَرَكْتَنِي نَاطِقًا لَأَذِجَّنَّ إِلَيْكَ ضَجِيجَ الْآمِلِينَ وَلَأَصْرُخَنَّ إِلَيْكَ صُرَاخَ الْمُسْتَصْرِخِينَ وَلَأَبْكِيَنَّ عَلَيْكَ بُكَاءَ الْفَاقِدِينَ وَلَأُنَادِيَنَّكَ أَيْنَ كُنْتْ يَا وَلِيَّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. If you allow me to speak in hellfire, I will say, I will cry with hope. I will be screaming and shouting. What am I going to say? Where are you? يَا وَلِيَّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. I miss Allah. It's not about the fire. صَبَرْتُ عَلَىٰ عَذَابِكَ فَكَيْفَ أَصْبِرُ عَلَىٰ فِرَاقِكَ. To spirituality, loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, crying because I haven't been worthy of seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm doing things that I'm not worthy of the special blessings, God attending to me. This is spirituality, okay? Sessions of such, I look sometimes, you can find them online. I really encourage, go look at these clips. Go look at these, see how it can be, right? A lot of times because we haven't seen it, we don't even know such a thing is possible. We don't even know such a thing is possible. There are clips about the war, the believers going to fight, protecting Islam and the Muslims. They know tomorrow they're going to be on the front line. Okay, they're on the front line. The enemy has got all the guns, all the ammunition, all the bombs, everything, all the warfare is there, all the intelligence. These guys are the front liners. They are the frontier. They're moving forward before anyone else. You know what that means. Okay. You know what that means. That means death. Okay. That means you're dying. The chances of you coming back next day, the chances of you being alive after that operation, maybe 20%, 30%, 40%. It's not a very high percentage. The night before the operation, first of all, they would volunteer for it. They would volunteer. They wouldn't say, you have to do this. So who? We need volunteers. We need 50. Sometimes we would get 100 volunteers. We want to go. They would beg each other, give your place to me. I want to go. Bidding farewell to one another. The cries, not because they're going to get killed, but that they're going to be meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of them have been interviewed after those who lived. They're interviewed afterwards. Every single one of them, when they talk about that night, they, look, it's not, you, there's no way I can describe to you what the feel was. What the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. There's no way. And a few of them, they're just remembering it, it would break down, break into tears. Remembering that feel, the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're going to be meeting, this is what the verse said, تَمَنَّوُ الْمَوْتِ. There you go. تَمَنَّوُ الْمَوْتِ. Go watch it. See it for yourself. It's possible. Watch the sessions of dua that believers are having. Go, you can find it. You'll find it even on YouTube, or if you want to, avoid seeing all the wrong on YouTube as well. Go find it on Shia TV. You'll find some of them over there as well. If not all of them. Sessions of dua. The reciter is reciting. Everyone's crying loud. Not to show off to anyone. They've got themselves covered. Sessions of dua. Sessions of munajat. Connection is there. I remember I had an experience of i'tikaf in the University of Tehran. A couple years in a row. This is earlier on my stay in Iran for my studies. I was told that this is the best place that you can go for your i'tikaf. I'tikaf is a three-day ritual. It's at least 3 days. You got to stay in a masjid and you have to worship. You got to fast. There's certain things you got to avoid. There's a lot of similarities between that and Hajj. So I went there. Beautiful, beautiful environment. university students, youth, people that if I'd seen outside, and sometimes you see that and you think, oh, these people are so irreligious. They look less religious than most people here. But you see them in those sessions when dua is going on, when they say, Al-Aaf, Ilahi, Al-Aaf, God forgive me, the reciter says that, they're bursting into tears, crying loudly, they can't even control their tears. One day afternoon, I remember it was a brother that was sitting nearby. After the session was over, it was about a 45-minute session of tawassul and dua and dhikr and remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This brother went into his own connection with Allah, and once the program was done, he wasn't done. He wasn't done. He zipped up his jacket, so he's in his own little environment. No one disturbs him. For a few hours, you're just talking to Allah and crying and crying and crying. Connection with Allah, spirituality, longing for that, wanting that. The heart is there. This is what we're looking for. Community of believers should be like this. Not running towards desires. Not being driven by desires. Coming to understand how none of these desires mean anything. You see the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can you prefer anything over that? I strongly recommend seeing those clips so we sort of get an idea. Hopefully we can, at least as individuals, and then gradually start planning as communities how to develop that in us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enlighten our hearts with the light of the Qur'an in this blessed month. We ask Him to bring the light of the Ahlul Bayt to our hearts. We ask Allah to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Him to help us become of His true companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect the believers who are protecting Islam and the Muslimin. We ask Allah to protect our maraja. We ask Him to protect our leader. We ask Him to forgive us all of our sins. Forgive our parents, our grandparents, all believers of their sins. And we ask Allah to relieve all believers of the sufferings they're facing, especially believers in Yemen, in Iraq, in Pakistan, in Syria, in Lebanon, in Burma, and wherever else they're suffering, inshallah. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
I will request the ladies to vacate Hall A so we can set up the partition. There will be only one Jama Salat today because we don't have too many people and we don't have anybody to lead the Jama Salat on the women's side. So we will have only one Salat here in Hall A. Please vacate the Hall A for a few minutes so we can set up the partition correctly for the Jama Salah. Slight change in plans. Brother Smile is here finally, so he's going to lead the Jamasala for the women's side. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala. And Sheikh Hamza is going to lead the Salat on the men's side. And we'll need five brothers to go with Brother Smile in Hall C to make the connection. It's time for the Azan of Maghrib. Brother Mahmoud. Brother Mahmoud Imami, if you could come for the Azan.
سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله
اللهم صل على محمد
أشهد أن مولانا وأمير المؤمنين علي ولي الله أشهد أن مولانا وأمير المؤمنين علي وأبناه المعصومين حجج الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح حي على خير العمل حي على خير العمل الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآله وسلم
جزاك الله
الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله وأن علي أمير المؤمنين وحجة الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح حي على خير العمل حي على خير العمل قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله الله أكبر بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنا أنزلناه في ليلة القدر وما أدراك ما ليلة القدر ليلة القدر خير من ألف شهر تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر سلام هي حتى مطلع الفجر الله أكبر سبحان ربي العظيم وبحمده رب صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم سمع الله لمن حمده الله سبحان ربي الأعلى وبحمده رب صل على محمد وآله الله أكبر أغفر الله وأتوب إليه الله أكبر سبحان ربي الأعلى وبحمده سبحان الله سبحان الله سبحان الله الله أكبر بحول الله وقوته يقوم وأقعد بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد كذلك الله ربي الله أكبر اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين وصل على محمد وآله الطاهرين الله أكبر سبحان ربي العظيم وبحمده سبحان الله سبحان الله سبحان الله سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر سبحان ربي الأعلى وبحمده ربي صل على محمد وآل محمد الله أكبر أغفر الله وأتوب إليه الله أكبر سبحان ربي الأعلى وبحمده سبحان الله الله أكبر الحمد لله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وتقبل شفاعته في أمته وارفع درجته حول الله وقوته أقوم أغفر الله وأتوب إليه. الله أكبر. سبحان ربي العظيم وبحمده. رب صل على محمد وآل محمد. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. سبحان ربي الأعلى وبحمده. سبحان الله سبحان الله سبحان الله. الله أكبر. أغفر الله وأتوب إليه. الله أكبر. سبحان ربي الأعلى وبحمده. يا لطيف ارحم عبدك الضعيف. الله أكبر. الحمد لله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. السلام عليك أيها النبي ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام علينا وعلى عباد الله الصالحين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر.
اللهم لا إله إلا أنت صلوا على النبي. يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. لا إله إلا الله. لا إله إلا الله. لا إله إلا الله. تزكية فاطمة الزهراء سلام الله عليها.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. أستغفر الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم ذو الجلال والإكرام وأتوب إليه. أستغفر الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم ذو الجلال والإكرام وأتوب إليه. أستغفر الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم ذو الجلال والإكرام وأتوب إليه. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا علي يا عظيم يا غفور يا رحيم. أنت رب العظيم الذي ليس كمثله شيء وهو السميع البصير. وهذا شهر عظمته وكرمته وشرفته وفضلته على الشهور. وهو الشهر الذي فرضت صيامه عليه. وهو شهر رمضان الذي أنزلت فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. وجعلت فيه ليلة القدر وجعلتها خيرا من ألف شهر. فيا ذا المن ولا يمن علي. من علي بفكاك رغبتي من النار فيمن تمن علي. وأدخل الجنة برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.
اللهم
Muminin, please recite a Surah Fatiha for the marhumin of tonight's iftar sponsor, all your marhumin and marhumat, and all the shuhada Islam.